Friends, the last time we began to look at verses 18 through to 25, where we thought about the matter of suffering. We see suffering all around us. We experience suffering ourselves. You only have to look at the headlines. You only have to look around you, where you live, and you see all kinds of things happening. All kinds of evil things, wicked things. People do bad things to one another. And then the question is, why do these things happen? Natural disasters happen. Illnesses come. Cancer comes. Aches and pains of life comes. Old age comes. And there are many things that you experience that you say, why does that happen to me? You might find yourself, as some do, that you just have got over one thing. And you fall into another. You have just got over a cancer and then a beloved friend or loved one would die. You have experienced a loss of the job and then you hear the loss of a home. All sorts of things can happen to us. But this is what we see all around in this world. You can live wherever you want to live. You find the same thing. This all came about, of course, through the entrance of sin, through the fall of man into sin. And we find ourselves living in a world that is under the curse of God. And so when a world that has thrown out the pilot, then we should not be surprised that this plane of this world has crashed. And so we experience this. Suffering in this world is a natural thing. And here, the Apostle Paul speaks about the vanity that there is in this world. He says in verse 20, as we saw last time, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, emptiness, uselessness. Things don't get better. Things do not evolve, but what we find is devolving. Getting worse." And so we saw how this is an echo of the writer of the Ecclesiastes, Solomon's words of vanity of vanities, all is vanity. There is nothing new under the sun. Everything is subject to vanity. Everything is subjected to futility. And so it is. We have cracks in our walls. The paints fall. You have to fix it. You have to keep mending your cars. You have to keep fixing all sorts of things in your homes. Why? Because the world is constantly degenerating. You have to keep weeding your garden. You have to keep cutting and changing things and mending things. There are so many livelihoods are dependent on these things. They depend on the fact that things go wrong in other people's lives. But this is the world in which we live in. And it is a sad, sad thing. Sometimes we don't have answers for them. Sometimes questions are asked and the best thing is to simply listen. Sometimes the best thing is to not try to fix the matter, not try to find some sort of an answer. But as it was said of Abraham that the Lord gives and the Lord takes. That the Lord is the righteous judge. He will do what is just. But we saw also what should be our response. So this is the condition of the world. The world is subject to vanity. But we thought about our response to suffering. And this is what the apostle says. He says, this is what we should be doing. There should be some sort of accounting that takes place. And in verse 18, we saw that he says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And so he says, "I reckon, I calculate, I consider." He says, I tally things up, I take stock of things, and then what do I see? as a Christian? What my response should be to all the suffering that I see around me? For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and it's only in present time, it's only for now, he says, are not worthy. He puts it in the negative. Are not worthy to be compared. You can't even compare it. You can't even put it on the same level. As what? As the glory that shall be revealed. That which shall be revealed in, not merely in this world, but in us. In us, he says. So here is what the apostle says. He says, you reckon, you calculate, you consider, and when you begin to consider, don't ever put it on the same level as what will come, what glory will be revealed. And he says in verse 14 or 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There is something that is waiting. The world is waiting. For what? The manifestation. This glorious liberty and the manifestation of the sons of God, the children of God. The creation or the creature is longing for it. For God to reveal his own glory in his own people, in his own children, in his own sons and daughters. And we saw too as well that of this waiting for the new creation of God. Creation is waiting. Longing for, it's expecting it. It's looking over, as it were, the fence, looking over to see what is coming ahead. It is suffering these pains. It is the talks about in verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, not just part of it, the whole creation groaneth. What is it groaning? What is it crying out for? What is it making these strange noises of earthquakes and the thunders and the lightnings and all of these things that fear causes us to fear? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth. That is the pains of something being born. Travaileth in pain together until now. So there is something the world is waiting for. And we saw that this is about what God will do. What God will do remake the world. And we saw that in the words of prophecy of Isaiah, how he speaks of the time that will come. For behold, he says in Isaiah 65, chapter 65 and verses 17 and 18, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And in chapter 66 of Isaiah speaks about new heavens and the new earth, which is then repeated in the New Testament. So yes, the creation is subjected to vanity. We are in a futile situation. Yes, the creation seems to be running down. It's not getting any better. And it frustrates you, it disappoints you. But the eye of faith looks. The eye of faith sees a day coming. A glorious day when there will be new heavens and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And so this is the Christian's response. This is what we see. This is our witness. There's a better day coming. Oh yes, we are going through all kinds of difficulties. Oh yes, we will go through all kinds of tribulations. Oh yes, there is going to, as we experience it even now, but it will get worse and worse in this world. There's no doubt about it. But the Christian looks beyond that. Looks to the horizon. What is dawning? What is coming? Christ is coming. is skipping upon the mountains, Isaiah says, is coming for his bride. And that time is set. He knows it. We don't know it yet, but we say, come, Lord Jesus. Now, friends, as you think about this, you think about that day that is coming, here the apostle speaks about it, the world is groaning for it, for that day. And we think of that day when Christ will come, and John tells us this. This is what we experience, beloved. Now are we the sons of God? This is what we are by nature. Now we are the sons of God. We are in a secure position. Security is something that you and I have. None of God's people will be lost. And as we sang earlier on in that wonderful hymn of Augustus Toplady, he speaks about this, that yes, I to the end shall endure, not may endure. Yes, I to the end shall endure as sure as the earnest is given. That down payment of the Holy Spirit is given to God's people. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Yes, those who are in heaven now, the saints in glory now, they are more happy than us. They are no longer fighting. They are no longer looking with hope. That hope has been now given way to sight. Now they are no longer suffering. Their tears have been wiped away. There is now no more pain for them, no more suffering. For them, there is no more death. They're rejoicing in the presence of the Lord. So here the hymn writer says, more happy, but not more secure. Their position is not more secure than us, his people. Because God keeps us. He will not let one of his children fall away from the faith. The glorified spirits in heaven. But John says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Can you imagine? But we know, he says, we know that when he shall appear, that is our Savior, when he comes in the clouds of glory, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him. Can you imagine that? Your eyes seeing the glorified Christ, these eyes of ours will have to be transformed for us to be able to see him. We would be blinded by his glory if we were to see him now. Our bodies, as they are now, they cannot function in heaven. We will run out of energy. We have to have glorified bodies. But we shall see him as he is. And we shall be like him. Think about these things, friends. When you are suffering in some ways, when you are disappointed in some ways, when you are facing something and you ask yourself, how am I going to deal with this? What will be the outcome of it? And your heart is filled with fear and you tremble. Remind yourself of the Savior's words again and again and again to his disciples. Fear not, little flock. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Remember these words of the Apostle Paul. With patience, he says in verse 25. Wait for it. With patience, wait for it. Patience, long-suffering, a fruit of the Holy Spirit himself. So I don't know what's happening in your life. But think about these things. We live in a world just like creation itself. We live in a world in frustration and bondage to decay. He's referring, Paul has been referring to it in this sense of groaning. And in chapter 7 as well, he talks about this groaning that comes from himself. He himself is groaning about himself, not about the world around him, but about himself. And this groan comes out of his heart, and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And this groan goes out, and I'm sure it goes out of your heart as well. I long to be free. I long to be free from sin. I want to live a day that I don't sin anymore. Just one day that I don't offend my Savior. One day that I don't break His laws. One day that I don't use my mind or my eyes or my ears or tongue or my heart in things that dishonors Him. I long for a day. And my friend, the day is coming. I long to be free from this disorder that is around me. I long to be free from this decay that I see. I long to be in a situation where this body of mine will not no longer give way to sin. My friends, physically, you've tried to exercise and you find yourself in pain the next day. You've tried to move house, you've tried to move certain things, and all of your body is in aching. And think about that spiritually speaking. You seek to do good, but you find yourself doing evil. You seek to, that as the apostle speaks about, the will is present with me. You want to do something, but then you find yourself filled with pain of the failures. And so this groan goes out of your heart. You're under this weight, under this burden of sin's decay and longing. Yes, what do you long for? For a new creation. Longing for a new body. Longing for that body that it's no longer subject to disease, or age, or sickness, and death, and sin. Calvin makes this extraordinary comment when he speaks on 1 Peter, and he says, God has so ordered the church, His people, from the very beginning, that death is the way to life, and the cross the way to victory. That's in this world. To get the crown, there must first of all be the cross. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? And it is the hardest thing, because He said it's not just one time you take up your cross and follow Him. It's not just twice. It's not just 10 times. How many days do you live? How many days are you going to live? He says that many days you take up the very things that causes you pain, the very things that causes you much discontent in your heart, you lift it up in the name of Christ and you carry those burdens to Him, but it's a cross to you. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, our Lord said this, and it is interesting the detail that we are told in that gospel, and it says this, and He said to them all. It doesn't say He just said to them, He said to them all, to all of His disciples, to all who were listening. Not just to some. It wasn't just to certain ones who were not doing very well. The certain ones who were not as holy as other people. He wasn't saying that some of you won't have to carry your cross because you're better than others. No. He says to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. And then he adds something to it. Daily. And take up his cross daily and follow me. It's not just about taking your cross. It's not just feeling the pain and disappointments and lifting them to the Lord, but he says, follow me. Because if you don't follow him, it will be a miserable life. If you don't follow the Lord, it will be a very disappointing life. It will be a very bitter life. You become bitter, complaining. Nothing works out well. But if you follow the Savior, you know what? As the Puritans would put, Christ Himself carries the heaviest part of your cross. And all you're doing is like a child who is just holding on to it, but he's not actually carrying. It's the Lord who carries it for you. The Lord who takes it up for you. And so he says, without me, you can do nothing. And without Jesus Christ, you cannot really carry your cross either. He is the best cross carrier because he went upon the cross himself for us. You will never experience what he experienced. But there is a cross. There's a cross. As another Puritan, if I remember him correctly, said that God has no children, has no sons and daughters without a cross. He had only one son without sin, but no sons without their crosses. And so our Savior says, take up your cross daily. Don't think you are a privileged person. Don't think that you should not have a cross and you shouldn't carry it daily. It may be that you fall from one thing to another. It may be a daily battle. It may be a matter that you feel yourself being unique. Well, your cross is unique to you. But the Lord will still be there for you. And so what the Apostle Paul is longing for here, and it's the longing that every child of God knows. It's not just the salvation of our souls. It's not only that. The Apostle isn't thinking about a heaven whereby we are floating on some clouds and playing our harps. No. It's not that grapes are falling into our mouths and we are... That's the notion that many people have of heaven. No. He talks about the redemption of our bodies. That's what he talks about. In verse 23, he says, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, that is, the redemption of our body. And so here we get the impression that when we read passages like this, when we read the New Testament, that the Apostle Paul is speaking and he believes that there's more is gained in Jesus Christ than was lost in Adam. More is gained in Christ than was lost in Adam. He's not envisaging a return to Eden. It's not just a return. Heaven is not just a return to Eden before the fall in that state of probation. No, because in Eden, there was a possibility of the fall. In heaven, there is no possibility of the fall. There is no door to throw us out of heaven. No. He's thinking about of something even more grand than that. And even more definite than that. And more everlasting than that. And the words he gives it here in this passage in verse 18 again. He says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with what? With the glory. He can't even describe it exactly what it is. It's the glory which shall be revealed in us. Do you remember what he says, something similar in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17? He says that for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it's for the present, as he says here, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Of glory. Again, the same thing. The light afflictions, he says, I'm not going to compare it with it because it's so light. Light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us. It's working for you. The cross that you carry, it is working for you a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So there's this momentary, this light affliction. And then what? There is the weight of glory. How can you calculate it? There is suffering now. There's heartache now. There are tears now. There are frustrations now. There are sighs now. There's disorder and decay now. But there's glory to come. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. It's all been purchased. It's all been paid for by Christ's blood. There's glory to come. It's the glory of Christ that will be ours too. What is glory? The Hebrew word for glory, it means weight. Something heavy. Something substantial. Something that is real. Something that is tangible. And the scripture only speaks of it in picture language. So that we might have some understanding, some picture in our minds. It speaks about we are going to be shining like the sun. We are to be given the morning star. We are to be wearing a white robe. We are to have the robe of righteousness. We are to be united with beauty. Fair. Thou art fair, my love, Solomon says. And if we take the imagery of the scripture seriously, if we believe that God will one day give us the morning star and cause us to be put on the splendor of the sun, shine as the sun, as our Lord said in Matthew 13 and verse 43, he says, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their fathers. Can you imagine that? And that's why he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. At present, you're outside of the door. You're just hearing the sounds. The scripture calls to you and you hear these wonderful sounds, wonderful music. That's why the psalmist speaks about the various instruments. It is music to our ears. It's wonderful sound. But you're still on the wrong side of the door, as it were. We cannot mingle with the splendor that we see. But then in the pages of the New Testament, they're telling us that it will not always be so. You will not always be outside. We are just passing. That's why we are called to be strangers in this world. We are pilgrims in this world. Pilgrims don't stay. They are passing through. Someday, we shall get in. Someday, that key will open up that door and we go through it. Those who are left behind, they will be shedding tears. Not for us, but for themselves. But you enter into that presence of the Lord rejoicing. All the limitations are gone. All those things that you suffered will be gone. All those things you fought and you fought against, and at times you fell, and all the scars that you had of your fighting, it will be gone. We will get in. When human souls have become as perfect, the spirits of just men, the scripture says, made perfect, then they put on, God puts on us that glory. This is only a sketch. This world is only a sketch. And that's what the apostle is speaking to us about. He says, don't try to compare. Don't try to see all of the troubles that you're sensing and experiencing and all the groaning that comes out of your heart and what you see all around you and the questions that happen and why did God allow this and why did God send this and you don't know what to say and all the sad things that you see around you and the disappointments and the children who have broken your heart and all of those things, don't let those things take away the glory. Don't let those things take away the blessing that is to come. Don't be a bitter Christian man or woman. Don't be a complaining Christian man or woman. See suffering as the pathway that leads to the redemption of your bodies and the glory in all of its beauty, its unearthly beauty, the beauty of the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, the scripture says. Which is what God has prepared for those that love Him. Do you see that? Do you long for that? And more than that, do you look beyond that and want to see Christ? Want to see His beauty? Want to see Him more than anything else? Want to see Him more than merely seeing loved ones who have gone before you? Because Jesus Christ has been the first forerunner. He is the one who's gone before us. Do you want to see Him? Well, we can't find words to describe what is ahead of us. The scriptures themselves, the apostle, he didn't know how to explain it himself. And so he said it like this. He says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. That's hope. What a great and extraordinary vision that is, that it gives us to keep before us, so that as the apostle says here at the end of this passage, that we may live our lives in patience. With patience, wait for it, he says. With endurance, knowing for sure what lies before us. When you know what is coming, what will be the end result, then you can get through this world, get through all of your trials. When you know that the daily cross that you are bearing, I bear it for the Lord Jesus, but it's coming to an end. One day, that cross will be off my back. One day, this body of mine, which is decaying and it will be brought down like a tabernacle, like a tent. All the pegs are coming out. And one by one, it will all one day fall down, be brought down. One day, the call will be made, and it will be only you will hear it. Children of God will hear it. Come hither. Come up here. And that is what we look for, my friends. The world is groaning, the Christian groans too. And so this is our response. Someone says to you, what is it that makes you carry on? You say, it is the glory that shall be revealed in us. That is what makes me carry on in this world. Well, may the Lord help us then to look to the Lord Jesus Christ day by day and to rejoice that all is well. We are in the most secure hands. The Father keeps us, the Son keeps us, and then the Holy Spirit dwells within us. Amen. Let us pray.